In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. There's a scene in the classic romantic comedy from the 1980s, When Harry Met Sally, when Harry's best friend Jess is moving in with Sally's best friend Marie. Jess and Marie are arguing about a piece of furniture, a favorite of Jess's from his bachelor pad that he's determined will find a new home in his and Marie's home together. The particular object of debate is a large wagon wheel turned coffee table. And the giant wooden wheel has been turned onto its side, its rim and spokes clearly visible through the piece of glass that's been fastened on top. Jess is enamored with it. For him, it's a treasure to be cherished as well as seen and used every day. For Marie, his girlfriend, not so much. And the dialogue goes something like this. Jess, I like it. It works. It says home to me. Marie, all right, all right. We'll let Harry and Sally be the judge. What do you think? Harry, played by Billy Crystal. It's nice. Jess, case closed. Marie, of course he likes it. He's a guy. Sally, played by Meg Ryan, shakes her head. Jess, what's so awful about it? Marie, it's so awful. There's no way even to begin to explain what's so awful about it. Jess, honey, I don't object to any of your things. Marie, well, if we had an extra room, then you could put all of your things, including your bar stools, in them. Jess, you mean you don't like my bar stools either? And so their banter continues for a few more moments until Harry interrupts with his own impassioned monologue, still hurting from a recent run-in with his ex-wife and the man who she left him for. Harry implores to his friends Jess and Marie, do me a favor for your own good. Put your name in your books right now before they get mixed up and you won't know whose is whose, because someday, believe it or not, you're gonna go 15 rounds over who's gonna get this coffee table, this stupid wagon wheel Roy Rogers garage sale coffee table. Jess, I thought you liked it. Harry, I was being nice. It can be hard to hear the truth, because the truth often isn't nice. On the contrary, the truth can sound and feel harsh at first, especially if we don't want to believe it or if we don't agree, and even more so if accepting and honoring the truth means changing how you act, changing what you do. If honoring and accepting the truth means letting go of things and letting go of habits that you've grown accustomed to, that you cherish, that you enjoy. Ask anyone following the 12 steps of recovery. Accepting the truth of our powerlessness over addiction and that our lives have become unmanageable usually doesn't happen until you hit rock bottom and you're forced to face the truth, forced to face reality. And when a group of people or a system, whether it's a family system or a workplace, organization, government, perhaps even a nation, when a group of people or a system has been living and organizing around an untruth, around a lie, and have in fact been living and organizing around perpetuating the lie, then watch out. Hans Christian Andersen's children's tale, The Emperor's New Clothes, is in truth simply a tale. Remember that story when the whole crowd and the whole village end up voicing the truth first spoken aloud by a child, but he hasn't got anything on. And then the emperor shivers, for he suspects that they're right. And the procession proceeds with the nobleman holding high the train that wasn't even there. a tale clearly because in our reality, in our society, in our world, that child, that truth teller, would at the very least have been ignored or discounted. And at the worst, well, we can imagine the worst. We know the worst because we've seen it and witnessed it again and again throughout human history, what can happen when truth tellers speak truth to power. Which is one of the reasons we might guess that we find the truth teller, the prophet John, in today's story from Luke's gospel, hanging out in the wilderness, far from the seat of power, far from the emperor, far from the governor, and far from the religious elite. But the crowds, yes, the crowds are actually coming to him. They're coming to him to meet him out in the wilderness to be baptized by the river. Let's take a few moments to imagine and try to think of who these people are, what they have, what their motivations were, what might motivate someone to make that journey out into the wilderness to seek out a truth teller and to be baptized by him along the river. People on the margins, for sure, the outcasts, the invisibles, people weary of being oppressed, tired of living at the mercy of empire. But there were others there too, people in positions of authority and power, tax collectors and soldiers, we hear, who were largely seen with contempt and hatred by others. So they are weary, perhaps, in another way weary, but weary nonetheless. All people longing for change, all people tired of the way things are, all people hoping for something new, people perhaps in this way not so different from me and you. And what do they hear when they first arrive, tired and exhausted most likely from their journey? You brood of vipers. Talk about harsh. Not found on the top 10 list of hospitable greetings. Not the way to greet newcomers who have traveled a long way to find and hear and see you. And John's just getting going. Don't think that by coming out here, just by coming out here and being dunked in the river, that all is going to be well and good. Don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. Meaning, don't think that your lineage, your heritage, your ancestry ensures your salvation. And the crowds ask him, well then, what should we do? Because John is talking about bearing good fruit. Let your actions speak to salvation. So what should we do, the crowds ask. Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. Whoever has food must do likewise. Be content with enough. Take care of those without. And the tax collectors and the soldiers, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you, and to the soldiers, don't extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation. In other words, don't abuse the power and the authority that you have. Honor limits and boundaries. Have integrity and honesty in your dealings. And why change these particular habits? Why change these particular ways? Because they feed into the lie of all lies, that in order to be well and to live well, we must have more. That in order to be happy, we must have power over another, at the expense of another. When the truth is, our wellness, our salvation, our wholeness has nothing to do with this. We know that. You know that. Has everything to do with being aligned and in right relationship with one another, with our brothers and sisters, with our neighbors near and far, across zip codes and lines, across boundaries, as in that tale, parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells. Wellness and salvation and wholeness has to do with being in right relationship with our neighbors and our truest, deepest selves, which means being in right relationship with God. And in order to make room, to make way for the life that really is life, we have to let go of those things that masquerade as life, but actually are soul-crushing and death-dealing to ourselves and to others. But how is this good news? How is this good news on this third Sunday of Advent that's associated in some traditions with joy, Gaudete Sunday? There is, in fact, joy in this good news, because prophets speak not only to the difficult truth of how things are, the truth of things the way that we may not want to hear them, but also prophets speak to the truth of how things are yet to be. They have the vision of what has yet to come, and that however bleak and lost and weary and tired and exhausted of the way things are that we are, however far from right things feel, however far from home we feel, our Lord, the Holy One, reigns and is coming to meet us exactly where we are. And it turns out we have our part to play, our own work to do, to clear away whatever obstacles might keep us from living into this new day that we yearn and long for. Our work first begins with seeing the truth of what is, accepting our own role in the brokenness within and around us, and then that Greek word metanoia, changing course, having that change in consciousness. Prophets stir up our consciences. Third Sunday of Advent is also known in Britain sometimes as Stir Up Sunday, the day when you make Christmas pudding, but it's also stirring up our consciousness because of the prophet's message to us. A couple of days ago, a few of us were gathered at the new Helping Up Mission Center for Women and Children. It was a glorious day. Glorious ribbon-cutting ceremony, a building that is dedicated to lifting up women who have faced the hard truth in their lives that they are powerless over their addiction, lives have become unmanageable, and they need to surrender to a power that is greater than themselves. And our city has organized to create a center for women and children to find health and well-being and wholeness. At that ribbon-cutting ceremony, Mayor Scott spoke and spoke aloud another hard truth that in our city, the number one cause of death is not homicide. We already have over 300 people in our city dying from homicide, but the number one cause of death is actually from opioid addiction. Over 900 people, citizens, brothers and sisters. That's a hard truth to hear, a hard reality to accept. But the way to healing and wholeness in our city is to hear it, to accept it, and then to do something about it. And Women's Helping Up Mission Center is part of that path to salvation and healing and wholeness for our city. Hearing and heeding the call of the prophet takes courage. It takes courage to see and accept the truth. It takes courage to believe things can and will be different and for the better. Change can be fearsome and fearful, to leave what we know or have always known, to cast aside the plans we'd all worked out, the dreams we've clung to, the images we've had of ourselves, and to chart a new course. This requires faith in something bigger and greater than ourselves, bigger and greater than our own egos and our own sense of control. And it is exactly this something bigger and greater, this holy mystery, this one who continues to love us into being, who remains ever alongside, and who comes yet again to meet us every moment that we can be open to that coming of the divine shining in and through within us. Advent is upon us once again. We're in the third Sunday of Advent, and with third Sunday of Advent is the call of the prophet. What is she and what is he saying to you and to me? May we have the courage to listen and the courage to act on what we hear. Amen.